Good morning, everyone. It's time to begin our Bible class. And we're on lesson 11 in our books, The Homes of This World is what we're talking about this morning. And before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for all of our many blessings, and we thank you for this new day in which we have to live and to serve you. We pray that you will help us in our Bible study this morning, be with all of our teachers and help them to present your words faithfully and in a manner that's clear and that we can all benefit and learn to be better Christians and move farther and farther away from the course of this world and closer to being like you and like your Son. We pray that you'll be with those that can't be here this morning, that you'll bless them and guide them back to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Lesson 11. The Homes of This World. So, I want to reiterate what I've said a few times, especially toward the beginning of this course of study, that what we're not trying to do here is confess the sins of the world. Because, you know, that's of no benefit to us. We want this class to strengthen our faith and make us better. And so, you know, this course is, this lesson especially kind of is outward looking a little bit, like look at what's wrong out there. So I'm gonna try to make sure that we look at ourselves as we're talking about this subject. And make sure that we're not just talking about, you know, how bad things are out there. Because as I've stated before, the fact is that the world does creep in to the church. I mean, we all came from there, right? We're all sinners. And so, we probably still have problems that we're dealing with. You know, more than likely. We still have problems that we're still dealing with. I don't think any of us are perfect and have attained that Jesus, the goal of being exactly like Jesus. So we still have things to work on, and that's the point of this, is to find those attitudes and those places where the course of this world is still lingering within us, and we still have those desires and temptations, and we can recognize those better and avoid them better. So, as we talk about the homes of this world, let's keep that in mind. So, you know, we see a lot of issues in the world with homes. The author points out, and I gotta say, I was fooled. I thought this book was written in 2007, because that's the copyright. But the very first sentence is, in this last half of the 20th century, our society has developed concepts and expressions relating to home life that were hardly known just a few decades ago. So this book apparently was written much before 2007 and just reprinted without bothering to rewrite some of this, unfortunately. But the problems that were back then have not gotten any better. And so we can look at what he's talking about here and see where things have progressed. But he talks about dysfunctional homes, latchkey kids, single parents, house husbands, alternate lifestyles. You know, we don't hear much about some of these things anymore. I mean, when was the last time you heard somebody talking about a latchkey kid? I haven't heard that expression in a long time. You know, And dysfunctional homes used to be all, you know, everybody used to talk about dysfunctional homes. And now we don't really talk about that anymore. Well, and that's the point. And that's the point he's trying to make here, Because he says, people living together and having a family without the benefit of marriage is treated as casually as traditional families. We even hear of gay marriages and gay parents with an adopted family. Well, now we hear about that all the time. I mean, that has become the norm. And so we see this pattern in our world where the world ignores God, ignores what God would have us to do and the way God set things up. The world ignores God, and then they reap what they sow. And we have things like dysfunctional homes and latchkey kids and single parents and so on and so forth. But instead of saying, oh, you know what? This is not good. We shouldn't have done this. We shouldn't have gone down this path. And then we wouldn't have reaped these things, these bad things. Instead, what they do is they say, well, you know, all this is really normal. This is all just part of life. You know, it's really okay that, you know, kids are just ignored by their parents. It's really okay that kids only have one parent or two moms or two dads or so on and so forth. That's normal. No problem. And so they seek to normalize what is really the result of evil living. And why do they do that? Why do you think they justify themselves? Okay. All right. Justify their decision in the first place, right? Right. I don't see anything wrong with this, so what came out of it must not be wrong either. But anybody who is intellectually honest can see that the result of this behavior, of going down this path, is not good. The divorce rate is rampant. Divorce is, and it's tragic. And when did you ever, how many good divorces have you heard of? You know, how many times do people just, they just split? It's fine. No problem. Yes, Martin.
Well, my wife, when I got divorced, my kids were good, and they had the husbands love them, and they really haven't had any real problems.
Yeah, they're not listening to their. They're not listening to their kids. If that yes. Really? Yeah. Starter husband, starter wife.
Oh.
That's incredible. It's incredible the length to which the world goes to justify what's happening in the world and to say it's normal. Don't need to worry about it. When in fact you can see that it's not normal. You can see that it's not right. You can see it's tragic. Divorce is tragic. In every case I've ever seen, it's just tragic, and it affects everyone so adversely.
It doesn't just affect immediate things.
Yeah.
Like a husband, wife, and child.
Right.
Children.
Right.
It affects the extended family as well.
Right. And so you've got to ask yourself, what's better? If we have divorce or if we don't have divorce? What's better? If we have families that stay together and love one another, like God intended, or if we have couples splitting apart, kids getting split up, kids going back and forth between two different homes, which one is better? Well, nobody is going to say that the second one is better. You can't intellectually, honestly say that that's better. And so the point of this lesson is to look at, well, what did God set up? What did God say is the right way to live our lives and to have our homes? And try to make sure that we stick with that, because if we don't, we're going to reap what we sow, and it's not going to be good. I skipped over something I was going to say, but that's okay. I'll just move on. All right. So let's look at some of these things. First of all, single parents are were becoming a problem in the last part of the last century, when this was written, apparently. Anybody remember Murphy Brown? That was a big, big thing. So Murphy Brown was a character on TV. She was a news anchor, and played by Candace Bergen. And she became pregnant. Well, she wasn't married, right? And so she decided she was going to keep the baby and raise it, all right? She's going to be a single mother by her choice. And that was a huge deal, because then Dan Quayle, was he vice president or former vice president at the time? I think he was former vice president. Okay. Dan Quayle came out and said, you know, how awful that is, a single mother, you know, you should have father and mother. All right, so that back at the time this was written, you know, that was kind of fresh in everybody's minds. Now people don't really think about that. All right, it's just a thing. Well, he makes the point that, of course, to become parents, single parents, these must commit fornication, a practice becoming too accepted in our society. Well, you know, back then that's how that happened. You had to have if you were going to be a single mother, you had to commit fornication in order to become pregnant, right? Is that the case today? No. Yes. Okay. Well, what he's talking about is the decision to become a single parent. So the case today is, well, now you can be artificially inseminated. Science has. Okay. All right. So
there's a good argument.
Okay. So you can argue whether that's fornication or not. It's different now. But you know, these are things that we have to think about. But the question is this a good decision to be a single parent? No. Because what did God set up? God set up man and woman. Be married and replenish the earth. So now let's backtrack just a little bit. You mentioned widows being single parents. Sometimes this happens. Sometimes people make poor decisions and they become pregnant. Should Murphy Brown have given up her baby? She shouldn't have had it in the first place. She shouldn't have committed fornication in the first place. But you know, two wrongs don't make a right. All right. It's better if you have a two-parent home, but sometimes things happen. Sometimes you become a widow and you're still raising kids. Sometimes you get in, you make a poor decision, you commit fornication, you become pregnant. Well, you have to decide what to do. I don't think that the Bible teaches that the only valid home is a two-parent home. But I think the Bible shows us that that is the home that God wants for all of us. Okay, so we have to be careful. The problem comes in where we try to normalize other than what God has put in place, and we try to say, well, that's okay, and we shouldn't have the goal of, you know, I want children, so I'm going to make sure those children are raised in a home that is what God designed. Am I making any sense, or am I rambling? I'm rambling a little bit, aren't I? No? Okay. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments on this? Adoption in a single home. Mm-hmm. Adoption? Yes? What about divorce? Right? And it creates a single home? These things can happen, right? But the problem is when we normalize those things, when we say that's normal, that is the way God intended for it to be. or that's the way, you know, that is just as valid as the way God intended for the home to be. Yes.
I find it interesting. I find it interesting that in many situations, a single parent, only one person gets the criticism, but there's two people being criticized.
Mm-hmm.
Where's Papa?
Right.
Where is he?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Who's raising this child?
Right. Right.
And I think that's something that needs to be considered.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, woman caught in adultery. They bring her to Jesus. You know, well, what happened to the guy? I mean, she was caught in the very act. Invisible,
yeah.
Escape.
Yeah.
That can be, if we're not careful, that can be a tendency by, you know, even like some of this one guard against
that. Yeah, you're exactly right. Yes. And so I would ask the question, well, why did we ignore the guy? Why haven't we said anything about the guy yet in this single parent situation?
Well, it's not like she isn't.
Right. Okay. So she knows who he is. Where is he? Why isn't he involved? Why do we always talk about women when we talk about single parent homes? You what? I'm sorry.
We're more interested.
You can see the kid brother. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, right. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. You know, we make this decision to do something other than what God's designed for family. And the point of this lesson is to understand what those things are and to understand that anything else should not be... struggling for the word, should not be viewed as normal, I guess is what I've been saying. And should not be viewed as wise, even. Now. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, it will. But yes. Right. Yeah. So there's a reason. Common sense tells us that there's a reason that a man and woman are together, raising children together. Common sense tells us that all these other lifestyles and families and everything, there's something missing there. We can see that. We can see that there's struggles there that shouldn't be. But what I was getting at with talking about, you mentioned the man in the relationship. Oftentimes we see the selfishness that happens, and the man doesn't want to be involved in his children's life, so the woman is left alone. And selfishness is at the root of all of this. We talked about that a few lessons ago. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want a man in my life, but I want a child. You know, I don't want to get married and be tied down, but I want to have a sexual relationship. You know, this is what I want. Well, what about what God wants? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 to begin with. Someone read verses 1 through 3, please.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in Christ also loved you. Gave himself up for us in offering the sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you. It is proper saints.
All right. So, the selfishness is the sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, what I want. What are we to do? We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. So here's this point again. Why do we do this? We love because he first loved us. And so if we're walking in love, we will not engage in sexual immorality, in impurity, in covetousness. Those things won't be named among us. You see, we have this wrong idea of love. And we talked a little bit about this last week. But love, in the way the world thinks about it, and relationships, love is something you feel. And we talked about how the world gets it all backwards, and we fall in love, and then that leads to a sexual relationship because I just love this person, I want to give myself to them, and then you kind of build a relationship on that. Now, some people have morals, and they do it in the reverse order. So they will fall in love because they really feel something for this person, but they want to wait. They want to wait and make sure they're the right person. And so they build this relationship, and then when they feel really good about them, then they have sex. And then they move in together, and then once things are really going great, then you get married. And statistics show that once you do that, about 60% of the time you're going to get divorced. You see how we reap what we sow? This is completely backwards from the way God wants us to do. The way God wants us to build relationships. First, we have to love. And it's not just a feeling. It is something that we walk in. Yes?
The word for love, and the love, by a wife and love for a husband, two different words, and a lot of cases. There may be some overlap, but primarily the word love for the husband is a choice. It's always a choice that you make.
Mm-hmm.
You can choose to love at the point.
Right.
And you can choose not to love. I mean, why do some people choose to love bacon and eggs for breakfast in the morning and another person hates bacon and eggs for breakfast? It's a choice. And it's the same thing about who you decide you're going to love. And there are times when people say, oh, we've fallen out of love. No, you don't have to fall out of love. That's a lazy way of saying it's not my responsibility to do anything. We've got to take personal responsibility. That's what it all boils down to.
Love is a responsibility.
It's a responsibility.
Yes. And we'll look at some passages here in just a second. Yes.
And I'm just trying to imagine the concept of God falling out of love. times.
Boy, wouldn't that be awful.
Given that, you know, and yet God somehow loves us in spite of all the worldly stuff. You know, that's personified as a marriage. Church, all that. So, I mean, if that's the way it's supposed to be, you know, why are there so many lesser infractions?
Well, burning the bacon, I don't know. That's a big one. Just kidding.
Well, my wife Cheryl came home and asked me if I was going to keep her.
Yeah.
She was the only one left that had a husband.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Wow.
The only other one that had a husband, he came in that morning and said, I can't handle this anymore. Walked out and left her with a cancer with kids. That's the Lord has a price.
Wow. That is shocking. It really is. And it shows what's wrong with the world's view of love. If we love, we're not going to allow the person we love to commit fornication with us. If we love, we're not going to just fall out of love. You know, if you say, well, I don't love them anymore, well, you really didn't ever love them. You know, you never committed to loving them the way the Bible talks about love. Yes, Wayne?
My personal opinion says they don't. The Bible told you to love your enemy, so.
That's right.
So you know what the Bible tells us to love our enemies, how much is in our spouse?
That's right. We have to love our enemies. Exactly. Yes.
Oh, I was just trying to get away.
Oh, behave, yeah. Well, yeah, we've been trying to tell him that for years. All right, so let's look at, we're still in Ephesians 5. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and 25. What does he say about love there? Just read 25 and 20, through 27.
Of your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might increase it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame.
All right. So now Paul makes the point that he's really talking about the church here, but that it is, he is commanding husbands to love their wives. He's commanding this. This isn't just a feeling that you have. He's not commanding them to just feel just overwhelming joy and emotion. He's commanding them to love, and look at the example that he gives for this love. Christ. What did Christ do for the church? Exactly. He died. He gave himself for it. Wow. Husbands, that is a huge responsibility. There is no room for selfishness there. And so we start to see why marriages break down. Because we have this course of the world in us. We have this selfishness in us. And that makes us forget this command and makes us do otherwise and not love in the way we should. Did I see a hand? Right.
He's also demanding
John Newton never did that.
Right. Right. Yes. Okay, yeah, and to your point, look at 1 John chapter 3. And read verses 16 through 18. One more verse, yeah. Okay, this is exactly what you were just saying. And gives the example of Jesus, how he laid down his life for us. Now, you know, this isn't talking about the marriage relationship, but we can see how this can happen in the marriage relationship as well. Oh, honey, I love you, but I'm not going to think about your needs, and I'm just going to ignore what it is that you want and do my own thing. All right, that kind of thing can happen in our relationships, in our marriages, and so that love, we break it down. We don't live up to it as we should. Once again, Jesus gave his life for us. That's the love that he had, and that's the love that husbands should have for their wives. Flip it around, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Read verses 1 through 5, please.
But as for you, distinct the things which are fitting in sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensitive, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossipers. Or a slave to much wine, teaching what is good, and they encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, to be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
All right, and so the what version are you reading there?
The
American Standard. The ESV says they are to teach, this is the older woman, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's a little bit stronger language there. I'm not sure which is...
There's a reason. That word is kind of thing. What it is throughout Titus 2, it's kind of just sensible. Use the word sensible for it's like a bunch of words that word can't so pretty, so pretty. When they get to verse 4, they may train or they may encourage. It's the same. It's the verbal form of being sensible. So they can sensibilize them. That doesn't really make any sense. So now there's this big argument about how to translate.
Okay, interesting.
So that's the reason for it.
All right. So, but the point is that the young women are to be trained or encouraged to do what? To love their husbands and children. All right. So it's something that is teachable. What does it say in the New American Standard at the end of verse 3 there? They are to do what? Yeah. Teaching what is good. So as you're teaching what is good, you're training or encouraging the young women to love their husbands and children. So it's something that can be instilled. You know, it's not just something that you just, you know, feel, that just comes upon you. It is something that can be instilled in you. Yes?
And I know there's something else here, too, and I don't know if your word, the word order here in verse 2, but in faith, in love, in perseverance, or steadfastness. steadfast purpose, but right behind it, love. And I wonder if there was a reason for that.
Love and steadfastness
go
hand in hand, right. 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 Okay. Yeah. And we'll go in more in depth into that symbiotic relationship. Is that what I'm thinking? Is that the right word? We'll go more into that. I think we'll get to that on Thursday. That's later on in the lesson. But exactly. So this love goes both ways, and God has built upon that by putting the man and the woman into roles where they help each other, you know? Unselfish roles. Right. Right. And so that's another place where the world kind of gets it wrong, and they say, oh, I have to do that? No way. No way. That's not right. That doesn't seem right at all. And we have to realize God has a plan. And that plan works. And that's what we're trying to get to in this lesson. All right. I appreciate all of the... Yeah. Right. Right. Right.
He despised the shame of being on the cross. It wasn't important to him. Being naked, ready to go on the cross. I lied.
Right. Right. Yeah. And just the thought of him doing that, God doing that for us. Where do we get off being selfish ever? Just, I don't know. It's just mind-boggling. Yet I do it. Yet I, you know, I'm selfish all the time. It's how do I do that? Yeah. All right. So okay. Let's see. I don't want to go there. All right. Well, let's move on. All right. So that's love. We need to understand what love is, and we need to be committed to actual love in our relationships and in our homes, and not just a good feeling that we can fall in and out of. That's not the kind of love that's called for in God's plan. And we see what happens in the world's plan. It doesn't work very well. You ringing the bell, Craig? All right. Thank you. All right, so that's love. All right, so now the next thing, let's look at Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. It's the general concept here, not necessarily related to our homes, but it's something that we can apply, I think. Romans 14, and... Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong. Read verses 13 through 19, please. Yes, please.
Okay.
One more verse. Okay, what in the world does this have to do with homes? It's all about eating and drinking. All right, well, I think the point that we want to bring out of this passage is the attitude that we're supposed to have. The attitude that we have toward our brethren is, when we talk about eating and drinking and things that are unclean and so on and so forth, is not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of your brother. All right? So, in order to do that, I have to consider them first before I consider, we talked about rights before I consider what is my right to do? What is my right to eat and drink? Well, I need to consider what my brother, what's gonna cause them to stumble. And then he says in verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay, so that's our attitude as Christians. We're trying to be at peace with one another and trying to build one another up. And if we have to give up something that we know is right or we believe is right, for that to happen, we should do it. Okay. All right, that's the attitude. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. And read verses 1 through 3.
There is Christ risen for you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to persevere in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Okay, so maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and that calls us to humility, gentleness, patience, and I think bearing with one another in love kind of sums all of that up. All right, so humility, gentleness, patience, love, those are part of this unity and peace. All right, so one final passage that I'll leave you with, and then we'll talk some more about this on Thursday, is 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. Now, this is a very specific thing that Paul's talking about here, but he says in verse 15, he's talking about unbelieving spouses. He says, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So the point we want to make, and we're not going to be able to make it this morning, we'll talk about it more on Thursday, is that peace should reign in our homes. And so what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What are the attitudes that we have in order for there to be peace? I'm going to tell you that the author kind of focuses in one direction. If you read this paragraph, he focuses in one direction. And I don't know, I got a little problem with that. We'll try to back it, you know, bring it back the other way too. You can read that and see what I'm talking about. All right, any last minute comments here before we dismiss? Peace is, well, when we have that attitude of the gentleness and humility, you know, to consider the other person first, you know, and the love to do that. It brings about peace. All right. Thank you. Appreciate all your comments.